Genesis chapter 42, we find as Genesis 42 opens that Joseph has been prime minister now of Egypt for about 8 years. He's been prime minister for about 8 years, and during the seven first years, he's been storing up the plenty that came into Egypt and building big barns and silos and all these things to fill them up with the grain that comes in from all the abundant harvest that was coming in. Now, you can just imagine. It's good when you're reading these stories, and God doesn't give us all the details. It's helpful for us to use your imagination and think of what the potential problems could have been during this time. Now, I can just imagine that there were people in Egypt, probably, that were thinking, this new prime minister of ours, he's a bit loony. This guy's crazy. I mean, the king pulled him out of the dungeon, put him in a prime ministership, and now he's collecting all this grain, building all these huge silos and barns and storage places to store up all this grain. Why is he doing that? Everything's going good. We don't need all this grain stored up. And then, in the eighth year, the famine started. And then I'm sure if there were people that were questioning Joseph, they were starting to thank him then. As they started to see, oh, the crops aren't growing like they used to, and it's awful hot. The sun, the rain's not coming down. It's getting dry. Things are turning bad. And the whole world around them, you know, the Bible tells us the whole earth was filled with this famine. Now, that tells me that everywhere was having real problems during this time. And so the famine was spread throughout the whole world. But there in Egypt, they had grain because God had intervened. And God had made it so that Joseph would be made the prime minister, and Joseph would be in charge of gathering all the grain and storing it in the storehouses, and there was grain stored up in Egypt. And so this is where we start out, as we start in our chapter today. And as we see this, what I want us to notice this morning is Jacob is talking to his boys and discussing what they need to do. And we see their trip. We will see their test, and we'll see the turmoil that it came to the family. And as we think about this, remember with me, sometimes we forget. As you read stories and they all kind of blend together, you start forgetting how old the boys are. All right? By this time, Joseph was 30 years old when he became prime minister. 8 years have gone by. Now he's about 38 years old. And his brothers were all older than him. All right, except for Benjamin. Benjamin was younger, but all the other boys were older than Joseph. So all the other boys are in their 40s for the most part. There might have been one 39, something like that. But they're all about that age, in their 40s, late 30s. So they're not little boys. But yet there's a real strong loyalty in the family to family organization. And Dad's still basically in charge of the family. Now they have their individual families. They're all married. They're all doing their own things. But they're all kind of working with the family. And the family is a tight-knit family. And Jacob calls the boys together in verse number 1. It says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn or grain in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why look ye one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." All right, now let's just stop there for a moment and think about this situation. We're talking about the trip. They're getting ready for the big trip to Egypt. Now, it's a several-day trip down to Egypt from where they lived. So it wasn't just, you know, down the street. And they weren't going to jump in their truck and drive down there and get it all loaded up and bring back a truck full of grain. They were going to have to go down by walking and pulling their donkeys along and getting ready to pull the donkeys back or have the donkeys carry all this grain back to their family. So it was not an easy journey. It was a long, difficult journey. And Jacob says to his boys, you know, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Come on, boys, get with it and go down to Egypt. But we see here, the boys all seem to be not so encouraged about going down there. Now, I wonder why. I can't help but wonder if all those boys are thinking, Egypt? I don't think we want to go to Egypt. You know, that's where we sent Joseph, you know, and we don't want to think about that. Let's not go down to Egypt. I think that was what was going through their minds. They thought about Egypt and going down there and think, oh, there's got to be some other way. Can't we figure out another way, Dad? Maybe we can, you know, maybe we plant some more grain down by the river. It'll be okay. You know, they probably thought of all kinds of things, but finally, Dad says, no, we've got to go down there and before we die. If we don't go down there, we're going to die from this famine. It is getting serious. And so Jacob pushes them to go. But as we read on in verse 3, it says, Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. All right, now, Benjamin. How old was Benjamin? Well, if Joseph was 38, Benjamin would have been in his early 30s, probably, somewhere in that area. So Benjamin's not a little boy. You know, you read this, and it's almost like, you know, a little boy, you know, you're not going to take my little boy with it. Now, it wasn't like that, but it was his last born son, and it was the only one he thought was still living from his favorite wife, Rachel. So he says, you're not going to take Benjamin. You guys go down, leave Benjamin with me, and you go down there and get us some grain, bring it back. So that was Dad's orders when they left. And so the boys set out, and they traveled down. And in verse number 5, it says, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, it says among those that came. So my guess is they probably traveled down with others from Canaan that were going down there to buy grain. There were a lot of other people in Canaan, all the Canaanites and all the other ites that lived in that area. And they were traveling down. There was a caravan probably that went down there and were all traveling together. And they're going down to get grain. So they get down to Egypt. They're traveling with the other people. And they get down to Egypt. And then in verse number 6, and it says, and Joseph was the governor of the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Now, let's just stop and think about this. Joseph's brothers all come, and they see him, he's prime minister of Egypt, and they humbly come before him, they bow their faces to the ground. I mean, they're just on their faces right to the ground, bowing before him, because here's the prime minister of Egypt, and we're foreigners, we're begging off him to buy some of his grain. And they didn't know who it was. They had no. Now, sometimes we might think, well, how come they didn't recognize him? Well, I think there's several reasons they didn't recognize him, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But I think that as he comes down, we see in verse number 7 then, and Joseph saw his brethren, and they knew him not. He made himself strange unto them, spake roughly unto them, and then he asked them where they came from. Verse 8, and Joseph knew his brethren, and they knew him not. In verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, and he said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land, or ye come. And they said, nay, my lord, but we to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come thither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together in ward 3 days. Now, as we think about this, the boys all come down. They're all bowing down to Joseph. They don't know who he is. Now, why didn't they know him? Here's why. First of all, he was prime minister. All right? They never suspected little Joseph was going to be prime minister. That never crossed their mind. Second reason, he was dressed like an Egyptian. Of course, he was dressed like, basically dressed like Pharaoh. I mean, he was decked out in the gold neck, gold chain about his neck, and all the fancy gold things that they wore. He was wealthy. He was rich. He was the prime minister of Egypt. That certainly couldn't be Joseph. Not only that, but he spoke unto them in the Egyptian language. He disguised himself. He spoke through an interpreter. Well, why did he do that? Now, he could have very easily spoken to them in their Hebrew language. But he chose not to because he wanted to disguise himself. So when he sees his brothers comes in, he calls the interpreter. Hey, come over here, interpreter. All right, I'm going to start interpreting. I'm not going to talk Hebrew. You interpret for me. And so he interprets all this to his brothers. So he's not speaking to them directly. He's going through the interpreter. And so all these things are hiding who he really is. And they're bowing their face to the ground. And he said, "You're spies." And he said, "No, we're not. We're not really. We're not." And so they spill the whole family story. They tell him all about their family. "Oh, we're 12 brothers. And one of them's gone. He's no longer. And one of our youngest brothers still back home with dad. But here's the rest of us. We're not spies. We're telling you the truth." And so Joseph picks up on that. And he knows that Benjamin's not with him. And he says, "All right. One of you go back and get your younger brother. The rest of you stay in prison." And so he locks them all up in prison. And he leaves them there for several days. So he's got them locked up in prison. And he's given some time to think on these things. He accuses them of being spies. Now, as we think about this, God is all-knowing and all-powerful. 21 years earlier, God gave Joseph some dreams. Now, God gave Joseph those dreams of what was going to happen in the future. That someday that his brothers were going to be bowing down to him. And what did the brothers do back then? They hated him. "Silly little brother. Can't stand that little brother. Always thinking we're going to bow down to him. We'll never bow down to you, Joseph. Let me tell you, never, never, never. We'll never bow down to you, little brother." And now here they're on their knees before him, bowing before him. And Joseph knows all this. They don't know what's going on. They don't have a clue. All they know is the prime minister is being rough on them. And he's talking roughly to them, scolding them, accusing them of being spies. And yet, as we think about this, the all-knowing, all-powerful God has all of this in control. His brothers hated the idea of someday bowing down to his brother, their brother. But now God has turned it all around. Now, you know, that shows us something about God. God knows all things. Nothing's hid from him. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows exactly what's going to take place in the future. You know, just this morning we prayed for special prayer requests. I don't know what God's going to do in those needs, but God does. I don't know how God's going to provide work for those that need work, but God does. I don't know what God's going to do to those that are sick, but God knows what he's going to do. God knows all these things. Nothing's a surprise to God. So see, God knew all about this way years earlier in Joseph's life. And his brothers, they weren't walking close to God. And they didn't believe any of that stuff at the time. But now they're on their knees before Joseph. You know, it reminds me of several scriptures. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4, says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my mouth, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." See, God knows all about me. God knows all about you. You know, whatever troubles you're going through, God knows all about them. The troubles I'm going through, God knows all about them. God knows our burdens. God knows our heartaches. God knows our difficulties. God knows all these things. Nothing is a surprise to God. And so that can be a great encouragement to us. You know, I need this kind of a message because I tend to worry when things go wrong. I tend to worry when things don't go wrong. My wife says, "Quit worrying about all the what ifs." And she's right. You know, I was like, "What if this happens? No, stop worrying about the what ifs." And I'm guilty. I struggle with that. I'm honest with you. But you know, I'm not the only one here that struggles with those kind of things. And we need to just trust God and give God our burdens and let God take control. He knows all things. We need to be trusting him. Job chapter 42 and verse number 2 says, "I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Job looked up to God and said, "God, I know that you can do everything, that no thought can be withholden from you. You know all my thoughts. You know all that's going on. God, you know everything." And you know, really, we don't have anything to worry about if we just lay it all in God's hands. But it's easier to say than do, isn't it? It's easier to say, "God, I'll give it all to you." And then something else happens and we're all taking it all back and we start fretting again. We need to give it to God. We need to give our words to God. And Joseph now is in a totally different situation than he was years ago when his brothers were angry with him. Now he's the prime minister. And that brings us to the test that he gives his brothers. We started reading about that in verse number 9 of how he said, "You are spies." And he's accusing his brothers of being spies. Now he knew they weren't spies, but he was accusing them of that. Why was he doing that? You know, why was he testing his brothers like this? You know, his brothers... when they run into this situation, they quickly tell the whole story. What Joseph was trying to do is several things. One is he was trying to get them to tell all about their family without revealing who he was. And the reason I believe he was doing that is because Joseph had no way of knowing whether his brothers had changed one little tiny bit. They may still hate him. They may still wish that he was dead, if he isn't already dead. He didn't know what they felt like. He hadn't seen them for 21 years. He didn't know. Last he knew, they had sold him as a slave into Egypt. Never seen him since. And so Joseph was testing them to see how they were reacting. What was their attitude? What were they doing? How were they responding? And so he's accusing them of being spies, and that forced them to tell all about their family. And they started telling the whole story. Well, no, we're not spies. There's 12 of us brothers. And one's not. That was Joseph. And they didn't know what happened to him. They didn't know whether he was dead or whether he was still a slave. I mean, you know, they didn't know what happened to him. All they knew was Joseph was gone. And then the youngest one's back home with Dad. And he questions him about Dad. You know, you still got a father? Yeah, I got a father. He's back home too. So he's probing information about them, about his family. But he doesn't want to reveal who he is yet. Because, you know, sometimes we might think, well, why didn't Joseph, as soon as he sees his brothers, just run up to him, give him a big hug, and say, oh, it's me, it's Joseph. It's because he wanted to find out what their attitude was first. See if they had changed. See if God had been working in their heart. And Joseph was working them through this by testing them and trying them. And so Joseph locks them all up in prison, verses 14 to 17. And he says, I'm going to prove you. And he says, send one of your brothers back to family and bring your little brother back. So he puts them all in ward. Verse number 18, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. That's an interesting statement. The prime minister of Egypt saying he fears God. You know, that might have stuck in their minds a little bit. But he speaks to them and he says, this is what I'm going to do. And he says in verse 19, if ye be true men, let one of your brothers be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn to your for the famine to your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified that ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another. All right. And here they start looking at each other. All right, here's what's going through their mind, verse 21. They said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So they're talking back and forth to each other. The boys start discussing this. You know, they can see they're in big trouble. And so they're talking Hebrew, and they think Joseph can't understand them because he's using an interpreter. And they're telling each other, you know, we should... 21 years ago, and they still were suffering from guilt. They had never gotten it right with God. They had never gotten it right with Dad. They had never gotten it right with anybody. They were still suffering with guilt after 21 years. They had never confessed their sin. And they're talking to each other and saying, we were wrong. Boy, look at all this trouble we're in. We're down here in Egypt, and this is where Benjamin or Joseph is somewhere, or at least he was. And all these troubles are coming upon us, and the curse of God is upon us, and all these problems. Reuben speaks up and says, I told you guys not to do this, but you wouldn't listen to me. Now, that's an important statement. Now, whether Joseph knew that before or not, I don't know. Perhaps he did, perhaps he didn't, I don't know. Because he had just told his brothers before Joseph even arrived. Remember that way back when Joseph was traveling toward them, bringing food from the family? They were discussing what they're going to do. And Reuben said, don't hurt him. Let's just put him in this pit. And then he said, I'll later on come out and deliver him and get him back to Dad. That was Reuben's thought. So I'm not sure Joseph knew anything about this. He probably figured all 10 of his brothers were against him. But then he hears this. This is significant because we're going to see something happen here in a moment that makes it very significant. So Joseph puts all the boys in prison for those 3 days. After the 3 days, he has this talk with them and tells them that they can go back home, but one of them is going to have to stay in prison. The rest of them can go back home. and bring back their younger brother, and they can buy and sell and in the land. Now, verse number 24, and Joseph, Joseph turned himself about from them and wept, and returned unto them again and communed with them, and he took took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Joseph, in all this, he didn't want to reveal himself yet. He says, I'm not finished testing them yet. Now, I don't think Joseph was getting revenge. He hadn't done anything mean to them. He put them in prison, but I'm sure he fed them and took care of them. It wasn't like he was hurting them. And yet he was testing them. And he wasn't finished testing them yet. He wanted his brother back because he figured, if I just let him go now, they may never bring Benjamin back. I may never see him. I may never see Dad again. So he's testing them and says, you've got to bring your brother back. And when Joseph is discussing, and when he heard the brothers talk about selling him, he couldn't handle it. And he quickly left the room, went to his quarters, and he wept. Washed his face, came back and talked to the men and said, all right, listen, this is what we're going to do. I'll take this man right here. He's going to prison. Why did Joseph choose Simeon? Any ideas? Think about it. Why did Joseph choose Simeon? Here's why. Because Reuben was the firstborn, and Reuben was the one officially that would have been responsible for the others because he's the firstborn. But Reuben had tried to protect Joseph. Reuben had tried to protect Joseph. Simeon was the secondborn. Simeon was all for the sale. And so Joseph took Simeon, locked him up, and kept him there until his brothers came back. I don't know how long it was, probably a year. Long time to be sitting in prison, waiting for your brothers. You can imagine what Simeon's thinking. What if they'll come back? What if I'll ever get out of here? You know, maybe they'll be afraid to come back. Maybe Dad will refuse to let Benjamin come. Because remember, Dad said, Benjamin is not going. No way. And Simeon, you know, he must have been terrified thinking of that, spending the rest of his days locked up in the prison in Egypt. But Joseph has him there. He's taking good care of him. And again, I don't think there's any reason for us to think that Joseph is tormenting Simeon or hurting him in any way. But evidently, there was no correspondence between Joseph and Simeon during these months. And evidently, Joseph hadn't told a soul in Egypt what was going on. Because somebody might have leaked it out and got it back to Simeon, and he would have found out what was happening. Joseph kept it to himself. And so his brothers are on their way back now. They're headed back. But as we think about this, Joseph is still testing them. Now, as we think about the test that he gave them, I believe he was testing them to find out whether they still hated him, whether they'd gotten things right with God, whether they were becoming more godly than they were before, or whether they were just as ungodly and wicked as they ever were. And he was testing them. You know, God also was using this test to put fear in their hearts. God was using this test that Joseph was doing to put fear in these men's hearts. Fear in their hearts and to humble them. They had been very proud, very haughty. We're never going to bow down to Joseph. Never, never, never. We would never do that, Joseph. Get those silly ideas out of your mind. And now God is using these tests in their life to humble them before God, to humble them before their brother, to humble them in the sight of God, and to bring them to the place of repentance. You know, before anyone will get right with God, they have to humble themselves. Probably the number one reason that we don't get right with God is because we don't want to humble ourselves. Now, what do I mean? It means admitting I was wrong. I'm guilty. God, I was sorry. I was wrong. And we get down our knees before God and say, God, would you please forgive me because I was wrong. And that takes humility, and those brothers had not humbled themselves to that point yet. They were not willing to say, we are guilty before God. They didn't. Now they're talking to each other, and they're admitting it to each other, but they're not talking to God about it. And they're not talking to Dad about it, whom they lied to for 21 years. And so they need to get right with God. God's working in their heart, trying to get them to be humble and repent. Psalm 86:5 says that, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. God's ready to forgive. You know, you may be struggling with humbling yourself to admit and deal with guilt in your life, sin in your life. If you're stubbornly refusing to admit you're wrong and humble yourself before God, you're not going to have any peace with God until you're willing to do that. And God may put you through some tests and trials and troubles to get you to that point where He will break you. It's not because God's mean. It's because God's trying to help us to see our wrongs so that we can get right. God is a loving God. God's a loving God. And He wants us to do right. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." God said, "I'll give you mercy if you'll confess and forsake it. But I can't give you mercy unless you will." So God urges us to humble ourselves before Him and come to Him and get things right if we've done wrong. Now, notice with me the turmoil. The turmoil that all this caused. Verse number 27. "And one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn. And he espied his money. For behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us?" Now, that doesn't sound like what a lot of people today would do. They would say, "Wow, look at this, my money. That stupid cashier put the money back in my bag. Look at this, I got all my money. Woohoo, that's great. I got it free and I got my money back." That's not what they were saying. They were saying, "Whoa, we're in trouble. We paid him our money. How did he get back in our bag? He's already accused us of being spies. Now he's going to accuse us of being thieves. We're in big trouble." And they were afraid. They were afraid. But only one of them found it there. And they were so scared, they probably just packed everything up and said, "Let's keep moving. We've got to get back to Dad, quick." And they headed back home, and they get home to Dad. Now, notice what happens. And they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, verse number 29. And they told him all that befell them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spake roughly unto us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men. We're no spies. We are be 12 brethren, the sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man of the lord of the land said unto us, Hereby shall ye know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land." And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Right now, here the situation's getting worse. They get back home to Dad, and they tell the whole story to Dad. You can just imagine all the men running into Dad. You know, they come up there with their donkeys. They're exhausted after all this long trip. They come up, Dad, you got to listen. This is a real problem we've got. You know, Simeon's still down in Egypt. He's locked up in prison. And the man of the leader of the land spoke roughly to us. He accused us for spies. And, Dad, we're in big trouble. And now, you know, one of the brothers here found his money in his bag. And probably old Jacob said, "Well, open up the rest of your bags and make sure the money's not there." And they opened up the bag. Sure enough, all their money was there. And every bag had money in it. And now they're really scared. Something really major went wrong. Somebody's after us. Somebody's plotting us. Somebody's setting a trap for us to accuse us of being thieves as well as spies. We're in big, big trouble. And all of these burdens compiling on to Jacob, the turmoil that comes with that. And verse 36, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me, ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away? All these are against me." See, Jacob here, he's feeling sorry for himself, and he's panicking in this bad situation. Sounds like we do. You know, sounds like me. You know, something goes wrong. What are we going to do? Instead of Jacob just getting on his knees and said, "Well, I don't understand this, but God, you're going to have to help us. We're in trouble." Benjamin's got to go down to Egypt. Simeon's in Egypt. Joseph's gone. God, you got to help us. We don't see him doing that. He panics. He's in turmoil. He's in trouble. And I'm not saying Jacob never talked to God about it, but his first response was panic rather than prayer. And Reuben speaks up in verse 37, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you. Your brother is dead, and he is left alone. And if mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. He said, Benjamin's not going. Benjamin's not going. He's not going. I'm not going to let him go. Two of my boys are already gone. Joseph's dead. Simeon's in prison in Egypt. I'm not going to let my favorite boy go. No way. And so the brothers just drop it. They carry on with life. We're going to find out next week. The famine carries on too. The food runs out. And they come back to Dad and say, Dad, we're getting hungry. No more food. We've got to get some food, Dad. Benjamin's not going. And we'll find out next week what happens. But you know, in all of this, what's taking place? God is working in their lives. Reuben speaks up. What a statement Reuben makes. Can you imagine? You dads have got children. Can you imagine making that kind of a statement? He says, if I don't bring my little brother back home, you can kill my two boys. What a statement. Reuben is pretty serious about it. And trying to persuade his dad, but dad doesn't fall for it. He says, no way. You're not going to take my boy down there. He flatly refuses. Now, many times, as we look at our lives, we can't see what God's doing. We can't see the whole picture. And we're tempted to think that God is against us. Jacob looks at this and says, in verse 20, 36, he says, all these things are against me. Everything's going against me. My boys are gone. And now you want to take my little boy. We're starving of hunger. Everything's against me. And he's probably thinking, God, what are you doing? What are you doing, God? Sometimes we feel that way. It's not right. But sometimes we panic and we get frustrated and we get thinking that God has forsaken us and left us. And yet God wants us to know that He has not forsaken us, but He's at work in our lives. And if we will work with God and cooperate with God, God will work things out in our life for our good and His glory. Now, it may not always work out the way I would choose to work it out, but God will work it out for our good and His glory if we will surrender to God and say, God, I give my problem to you. I give it to you, God. You got to help us. I can't fix it myself. And you know, you look at Jacob's situation. Could Jacob do anything about getting Joseph back? No. He thought Joseph was dead. Could he do anything about getting Simeon out of prison? Well, no, except just letting Benjamin go, but he didn't want to do that. And he didn't even know whether that would work, you know? I mean, if this guy down there is against him, and now they've all got their money back in their bag, they're going to be accused of being thieves. The chances are, if the boys all go back to Egypt another time, they're all going to end up in prison or be executed for stealing. They're in big, big trouble. And Joseph just panics. Jacob panics. And he says, everything's against me. But you know, folks, we need to remember, God is not against us. Sometimes God may allow troubles into our lives to bring us to our knees because He wants us to humble ourselves and get right with God. But if we refuse, we'll probably still have problems. But if we'll get right with God, and we'll come back to God and say, God, You're right, I'm wrong. I've been disobeying You, I haven't been walking with You, I haven't been living for You, I haven't been faithful to You, God, I'll get right with You. God will work it all out, and it'll work out for the good. But we've got to give in to God. You know, God may be working in your life to try to get you to surrender in some area of your life to God. It could be, though, that God is just doing things in your life because He's trying to strengthen you. Whatever it is, God's work in your life and in my life is to make us better, not bitter. To make us stronger, not weaker. God wants to help us, not hurt us. And we need to surrender to God. And we need to depend upon God and realize that God is working for my good and for His glory. And that was the case in Joseph's family. God was working for their good. And as we conclude this chapter this morning, I want us to remember that when situations in our lives worry us and we get afraid, that God knows everything. God knows everything. God knows it all. God knows even the things we try to hide from Him. God knows it all. And God is not deceived. And sometimes it's because we need to repent. Other times it may be just that God is trying us, as He did Job. Job hadn't done anything wrong, but God tried him. And He says, when He hath tried me, I will come forth as gold. Job recognized in his trials that he would become better by the trials that God put him in. And so God is not working to hurt us, but to help us. You know, as you think about your own life this morning, can you relate to some of the problems in Jacob's family? You know, maybe there's some burdens that you're carrying. Maybe there's some need of forgiveness. I don't know what your heart's like, what's going on deep down inside. Maybe you're like those 10 brothers that needed God's forgiveness and needed to get right with Dad. If you need God's forgiveness, the only way you can get it is to humble yourself. And God was working on those boys to humble them, but they hadn't humbled themselves yet. But you know, we need to humble ourselves and just admit our guilt to God and get it right. It's the only way we're going to have peace. So maybe that's how you would relate to the story we looked at here today. If that's the case, please let God have His way. You know, God's waiting to forgive. He wants to forgive. He's ready to forgive if we will come to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and have never received God's gift of salvation. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sin and to pay for your sin so that we can go to heaven and spend eternity with Him in heaven. But He gives it to us as a gift. And He offers it to us as a gift and says, here's my gift to you. My gift of salvation. Will you take it? And God offers it to us. And it is something we've got to choose to take. It isn't just going to church or saying your prayers or getting baptized when you're a baby or doing something else that's going to get you to heaven. It is putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that'll get you to heaven. Nothing else. And if you've never put your faith in Him alone, He's offering you a gift. But you've got to take it. Will you take it today? Will you take that gift of eternal life that He offers you today? Maybe the burdens of life are weighing you down and you feel like Jacob. And you just feel like, God, everything's against me. Everything's against me. And we feel heavy burdened about that. Well, Paul wrote over in Philippians chapter 4, the solution to the problem. One that I have to read often. Where he said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God says, don't be care-filled about anything, but give your burden to God. And every time I have a burden, I've got to wake up and say, I've got to give my burden to God instead of trying to carry my burden around. And a lot of us, we carry our burden around. We can't hardly walk anymore because we're so heavily burdened with our burden instead of giving it to God. And I'm preaching to myself. I need to do that. You know, my wife's sick and I think, oh, what if this? And what if it's cancer? And what if it gets bad? And what if she... Oh, all these what ifs. I got to give it to God. I have. But then sometimes I go along when He's not looking and I pick it up and carry it again. You know, I shouldn't say He's not looking. He sees everything. But, I mean, I pick the burden back up again. And that's not right. Maybe you do the same thing. We've got to lay it down at His feet and say, God, You take the burden. You carry it. I can't. It's too heavy for me. So whatever our need this morning, we need to just ask God. God, maybe it's a need for forgiveness. Maybe it's a need for salvation. Maybe it's a need for just giving your burden to God. Whatever the need is this morning, let's let God have control. Let's give it.